1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul instructs Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And I think sometimes we forget about the Old Testament and the instruction that it brings us. Just because we live in New Testament times does not mean that the Old Testament quits speaking to us. And I think it's important for the theme that the Lord brings us back there to begin with. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the purpose of Fire in Our Bones Conference is to inspire an awakening in the Church of America. How many believe that the Church in America needs an awakening? We're living in the times of the Church of Laodicea, but it's not the end of the story. Satan wants us to put a period at the end of the sentence, but God says put a comma, because the story is not over yet. It was Stephen Olford who said, revival is more than a word. Revival is more than a word. It is a heavenly invasion of the kingdom of God upon earth. We just sang about that. And I don't know about you, but I believe God can do it. I believe the Lord can bring revival again. I believe he's done it throughout history, and I believe we're going to see another great awakening before the Lord raptures his church. I'm in sync with Pastor Gary here. In fact, I could have given him my notes, what he was saying in the session before lunch was amazing, because so much of it is resonating my heart today when it comes to this conference. So 2 Chronicles 15, it says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces, nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God distressed them with every sort, troubled them with every sort of distress. But you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. By the way, let me just pause there. For you that are into church growth, here's the secret. If you notice what's happening in the story here, there were large amounts of people that were defecting from Israel coming down to Judah, coming down to where Asa was reigning, because the Lord God was with him. I appreciate what Gary was saying. I appreciate what Pastor Gary said when he was talking about how, he was being transparent. He said, you know, I had my Bible on my nightstand, but I had books stacked on top of that. And he said all those books were like seeker-sensitive church growth and everything else. But if people see that the Lord God is with you, they're going to come to church. They will defect from the false churches and they'll come to the real church. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on the day on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. That's a warning to you. If you don't seek the Lord today, before you leave, we're going to put you to death. It's in the scriptures. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with all their whole desire. With their whole desire, he was found by them, and the Lord God gave them rest all around. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. By the way, the reason those weren't removed from Israel is he had no reign over Israel. In his region, the idols were taken down. And he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts of silver, gold, and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Lord, we thank you for your word. We do want to tremble at your word, Lord. We thank you that we have all of your word from Genesis to Revelation, that we can look into your word and we can find instruction. No matter what portion we're reading, we would find instruction for today. Lord, I pray that you would move on the hearts of your people. We don't want this time to be wasted. We don't want it to be in vain. We want you to do a deep, broad work that would transform each heart here, including mine. I pray, Lord God, that you would be exalted, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up, and that the Holy Spirit would have his way among us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Charles Dickens' book, A Tale of Two Cities, is a historical novel that became his most famous work and one of the best-selling novels of all times. But listen to the opening paragraph of the entire book. He says, where is it? He says, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom and it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief and it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. When you begin to reflect upon history, you begin to understand that this makes a lot of sense in God's dealings with humanity. We see many times in history where man, it seems like, is going off the rails, and then all of a sudden, God is fulfilling his intended purposes and his intended plans. We know that God has a plan for the entire earth, and there's times where we sit back and we look, how could there possibly be any future in what's happening today? And we see that in Dickens' terms, that the best of times and the worst of times can really coexist. We can see why the age of foolishness and the age of wisdom can coexist. This is why we can see that the age of foolishness and the age of wisdom can coexist, and this is why the epoch of belief and the epoch of incredulity can coexist, and this is why the season of light and the season of darkness can coexist. Because at the same time man is at their worst, God is at his best. At the same time it seems like man is running off a cliff, God is still doing his work among mankind. Now, when we look at history, we know it's his story. And we know that history is a good teacher because we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We know that God is the same evermore, that he never changes, that he's immutable. He will not change. But we also know that mankind doesn't change either. We know that they fight the same sinful nature that they've always fought from the fall in the Garden of Eden. And we know that they will always be evil in the world. We know that that's going to rise. We know that that is going to continue. We see that in the time of Asa. When he was reigning king, idolatry filled the land. And now the Spirit of God comes upon a prophet. He's an unknown prophet, basically. He's not one of those guys like Isaiah. He's not one of those guys like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel that are well known. In fact, this is the only time that he's mentioned in the Bible. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him according to verse 1. And as we look at verse 1, we see that as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, God is getting ready to do something. Even though the prophet may be unknown or relatively unknown, you can't assume that God is going to use unknown people to ignite a fire in the passion and the hearts of his people. We know that God is continually using unassumed people. I think of the Azusa Street Revival. I think of James Seymour. They say that when James Seymour was there preaching those revivals that took place at Azusa Street Revival, that when he was preaching those, he would preach from a box, they said. He didn't want to be seen, and he was one of the most unassuming men that God would use. Azariah is going to be used by the Lord in just a moment. He gives a sermon. He's going to go out and meet Esau as Esau is coming back from battle. God gives him a tremendous victory. The timing is perfect. God says, there's more to be done here. I need to take down the idols that are here in the land. I need to start to bring revival. And after this tremendous victory, this miraculous victory, Azariah comes out filled with the Spirit of God, and he is going to address King Asa. And now it's a typical sermon when you look at it. In verse 2, he gives the main point. It's a doctrinal point. And then in verses 3 to 6, we see that he brings in a history lesson. And I think that's important for you and I to understand, because God is constantly pointing us back to history to see his workings. And even in the Old Testament here, we see that history is at work in the life of Asa as King Azariah brings it up. Now, I'm with most scholars. I believe that this history lesson that's going on in verses 3 to 6 is actually the time of the judges. And we know that in the time of the judges, it says in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Then he closes in verse 7 with an exhortation. He gives a word of encouragement in order to inspire him to move into doing something for God's will, doing something for the Lord. And we begin to see that as it unfolds in verses 18 through the end of the chapter. But the title of my sermon today is In Those Times. In verse 5, he says, In Those Times. And that's what I want you and I to focus on today. I want us to see what was going on in those times. Now, first of all, in those times, there was great distress. We see in verse 5, in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances inflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. We see that this distress that came was by the Lord. He troubled them with every sort of distress. Now understand this, in those times there was global distress. I didn't realize this when I was reading this passage of Scripture. I knew about Israel's internal conflict. I knew that Israel, in the time of the judges, had their own issues. They would serve the Lord, then they would fall away. God would send a people in to discipline them, and then they would cry out to the Lord in repentance, and they would start to serve the Lord again. I realized what Judges was about, but in this passage of Scripture, it says that nation was crushed by nation. Nation was crushed by nation. And that caught my attention because, again, I realized what was going on with Israel at the time, but I did not know what was going on the global scene. So I looked up and did some research in history at that time. What was happening in the world at that time of the judges? Now, the Bronze Age went from about 3300 to 1050 BC. I found a website. It's called Classic History, and I wanted to just find out what was happening historically when Asa when he received that word from Azariah. I wanted to see if nation really was crushing nation. It was interesting what I found in the article, because exactly what the word of God said was what was happening. The major powers of this age included the Egyptians, the Minoans, the Hittites, the Assyrians, and the Babylonians. There was a type of globalization going on at that time because of all the major powers being interconnected. They were interconnected with the trade networks. They exchanged glass, ivory, copper, tin, perfume, and pottery. Bronze could be seen as the equivalent of our modern economy's oil. Now, what I found interesting in the article was what it said, what was happening at the world and what happened to the world at that time. Now again, this is not a Christian website. This is a secular website, and the article went on to say, these civilizations would ultimately fall with catastrophic events resulting in the first recorded dark age. I mean, think about that. This is the first dark age, and now this article bringing up the history that the world is collapsing at that time. And it goes on to say, the ending of the Bronze Age and the subsequent Dark Age that followed is a catastrophic event that is still not completely understood. How could the major powers of the age fall so quickly? Another paragraph in the article said, something horrifying and catastrophic begins to happen around 1200 BC. That was the time of the judges. That's the history he's pointing back to. He said, there is no one thing that the collapse of the Bronze Age civilization can be blamed on. Drought, foreign invasions, and even earthquakes all seem to occur around the same time. The Word of God tells us why it was collapsing. The Word of God says that God had distressed them, troubled them with every sort of distress. And it goes on from there. It even talks about the cities that Azariah brings up when he talks about city was crushing city. In Robert Drew's book, The End of the Bronze Age, Changes in Warfare and the Catastrophe of circa 1200 BC, he writes these words. There's actually a book written about this. And he's an atheist. At least he used to proclaim to be an atheist. And at the time of the writing, he was an atheist. He wrote, within a period of 40 to 50 years, at the end of the 13th and the beginning of the 12th century, that would have been 1200 to 1100 BC, almost every significant city in the Eastern Mediterranean world was destroyed, many of them never to be occupied again. This is how bad things were globally. This is what the world scene looked like at that time. But it doesn't stop there. In those times, there was civil and social distress as well. The Bible says there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. There was civil distress. There was social distress. The citizens of that day were facing danger just by traveling from the normal routine of life, going to their business, going to work, going to a friend's house, to fellowship. They were facing all kinds of distress at that time. In other words, the crime rate began to soar. If you were riding a donkey at that time, you would have been donkey jacked, you know. In those times, and you can read the book of Judges to see what things were like socially and civilly at that time. But in those times, there was spiritual distress as well. Look at verse 3. He says, for a long time Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. They were without the true God. Some replaced God with idols. Some mixed God with idols. It doesn't say that they were without God. It says they were without the true God. There was no teaching priest, and by the way, you can read Deuteronomy 33. One of the jobs of the priest was not just to offer sacrifices, but the priests were called to also explain the word of God to people. Now, Francis was beautiful in bringing up the importance of Scripture and how we're to read Scripture, and that's got to be read. Just at the reading of Scripture, how many were blessed when you heard that? I was blessed in my heart because we don't read enough Scripture in the churches. But the bottom line is God always had teachers that would explain things to the people. And they had no teaching priest. They had no one to explain. It says they were without the law. The word there is Torah, meaning in the Hebrew instruction. So God gave them instructions on how to live. God gave them his word, the word to guide and to lead them, to be the compass in life, especially as they were going into the land of Canaan. The first five books of Moses was so important when they were going into the land of Canaan, because Canaan was filled with idolatry. And here they're on the other side of the Jordan, and Moses gives Deuteronomy. There's three sermons in Deuteronomy that tell them how to be successful in the land as they cross. But now we're in a time where there were no teaching priests. There was no understanding of God's ways because of the absence of teachers, and they were without the true God. When the earthquake had hit in 2010 in Haiti, some of you recall that, there were 250,000 people, they say, that were taken out in just a matter of seconds. And at that time, they were, it was rubble down there. You go down to Port-au-Prince and you would see buildings that collapsed upon buildings and, apartment complexes just rolled over like dominoes. And it was, some of you remember the videos that were seen, but there was a guy from our church. In fact, he's here today, and he was watching the news and he felt led to go down to Haiti and to see what was happening. And when he went down there, he came back and he said, "Pastor Walt, you're not going to believe this, but it is a mess down there, and I feel like we're called to do something." And he said, "Would you go down there with me?" And so I went down to Haiti with him. We took the trip, and I couldn't believe what I saw. The devastation was amazing. But I realized that as I was talking to Christians, that there was voodoo being mixed with their Christianity. It was part of their culture. That they would go to church on Sunday and then go to the voodoo priest and be for healing on Monday. They went to the voodoo priest for all kinds of things down there. And I'm like blown away. Wait a minute. They're in church and they're hearing the word of God and they're going down there. And so we came back and we went down on another crusade. But when I was getting ready to go down there, the Lord had woke me up at 1 o'clock in the morning. And it was Sunday morning, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. The Lord wakes me up and I'm praying for Haiti and he gives me this vision. He gives me this vision that tons of Haitians are turning to the Lord. Thousands were repenting and turning back to the Lord. And so I went down there with Ryan, and we get down there, and as we're down there, we're there 5 days. We're looking for property for an orphanage, and we met with several people. And then we met with the head of the Protestant denomination down there. It was our last meeting. It was on a Friday. And as we met with him, he said, "I've got this property. You can build an orphanage here." And you know, after the meeting, I just felt led to tell him because I couldn't understand that vision that God gave me. And so I turn around to leave and I turn to him and I shake his hand. And I said, "You know, I don't know if this means anything to you, but the Lord gave me a vision before I came down here. The vision was that I was preaching to thousands of Haitians and they were repenting." And he told me, "You know what? We have a Hope for Haiti Day scheduled, and we were praying that God would send a speaker, and you're it." And they had reserved a soccer stadium. They had reserved this soccer stadium, and they had this whole day was dedicated, and it was called the Day of Hope for Haiti. And so I go back to the United States, and we're a couple months out from this meeting in the soccer stadium. It was advertised all over Port-au-Prince and everything, and we come across Easter Sunday. I'm getting ready to leave over there in about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, we're getting ready to leave. And on Easter Sunday, we had finished three services in our church. And the last one ended about 12:30, around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we had our own 7.2 earthquake. In Imperial Valley, some of you from San Diego remember that. And I went down to the church because we were in a Presbyterian church, and it had these, you know, concrete beams. It was built out of cinder block, a terracotta tile roof, the traditional Presbyterian church. We had bought that as a worship center, and on that earthquake, the walls split. And we were the only church that had to tear down and rebuild. But that's another story. I go back to Haiti, and that was my opening illustration for Haiti. We had our own 7.2 earthquake, and our church was taken down as a result of it, but the good news is God's into rebuilding. God's into rebuilding. And so here's the deal. I get up to preach, and there's thousands of people there. They had it advertised across Port-au-Prince. They even went out on the outskirts of Port-au-Prince, and people showed up. We had a whole day of worship there. And when I got up to preach, they said it's going to be broadcast across the radio stations in the Haitian communities in Florida and New York City. And that was wild to me. But there in Haiti, preaching to these thousands of Haitians, all of a sudden, I started to bring up the voodoo. And I said, you guys don't know the true God. You guys are mixing voodoo with Christianity. And the majority of the people there were professing Christians. And when I gave the altar call to renounce their voodoo and to come forward for the living Christ, they came forward, and the altar call lasted 2 hours. But that's what's going on here in the day of Asa. That they don't have the true God. When you look at these times and you see the global distress, and you see the social distress, and you see the civil distress, and you see the spiritual distress that's happening, I gotta tell you, we're living in those days now. We are living in those days now. Things are unraveling quickly. We've not seen the degree of deterioration economically, morally, and spiritually happen so rapidly in our lifetime than we have over the past few years. Distress on the global scene continues to increase. The war between evil and good is really heating up now. We've got Israel in the worst war that they've been in since their rebirth, 75 years, and you've got Israel in the worst war that they're in. You've got Ukraine and Russia in war right now. COVID shut down things in 2020 and 2021. The Russian war starts right after that, and now the world doesn't know what to do because they're starting to collapse economically. In fact, to address the worldwide impacts that the war added, the UN chief set up a global crisis response group on food, energy, and finance because they know the crisis is coming. The global distress continues to increase. Our country is experiencing civil distress like never before. Over the last couple years, we've seen our country change dramatically. We've seen the racial divide widen. We've seen riots and buildings of innocent business owners burned to the ground. We've seen the Supreme Court overturn Roe v. Wade, which I praise God for, but at the same time, it divided the country even more. You've got Democrats and Republicans attacking one another verbally before the citizens that they're supposedly serving. And that's a part of judgment too. In Isaiah chapter 3, in the days of Isaiah, when God was bringing judgment on the land, in Isaiah 3, 4, it says, "And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them." Like two-year-olds in a debate, you watch the debates and they're attacking one another and they look like children on a school ground. You know, they're throwing sand at one another and throwing dirt at one another. They're not even acting like adults anymore. Why? Because part of judgment is boys are going to be their princes and infants shall rule over them. We're living in times of social distress. The crime rate continues to rise in our own country. Police officers have become the bad guys. Criminals have become the good guys. San Francisco, thank God Francis Chan's up there, because it's become like a third world city now. Businesses have moved out of the inner city. Malls have closed up there. People are afraid to go down and give any business to the inner city. And what you're seeing is an implosion now. It's common news that wherever we look, we see bad reports on crime. Our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., carjackings have increased 101% last year from the year before. And what's the mayor's solution? Have everyone get air tags, put them on their cars so that when they're carjacked, they can run them down. The fentanyl has increased so bad in our country right now. In 2023, we've topped 112,000 drug-related deaths by overdose. Think about that for a moment. It's like a 747, if you do the math, 747 crashing every single day, loaded with passengers. That's how many people we're losing to drug overdoses. Things are getting so bad in California, as Pastor Gary was saying, that Chad Bianco, the sheriff of Riverside County, addressed the public and he said, "We've got a crime crisis, not just in our county, but in the entire state of California." Spiritual distress is rising rapidly too as our country moves further and further away from the true God. There's a spiritual darkness invading the land with the effects of the departure of the true God from the teaching of God's word and from his word. I just read an article that reported attacks on churches doubled in 2023. There was 446 hostile incidents against churches in 2023. And the article said our culture is demonstrating a growing disdain for Christianity and core Christian beliefs and acts of hostility against the churches that can be used as physical manifestations of that truth. There's no power in the teaching of God's word anymore. We've departed that. People aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not teaching from the word. Our culture is heaped up, like Francis Chan said, celebrity preachers that are more concerned with fame and more concerned with fortune, and our ears are tickled. We give our money to them. We buy their products. And as a result, we're deteriorating spiritually. In our country, depression among women in their lifetime climbed from 26.2% in 2017 to 36.7% in 2023. 32% of all adults are experiencing anxiety. They don't have the peace of God. Further we get away, the more these things happen. But listen to me. That isn't the point of my message today. The point of my message today is in those times, people become desperate for God. His doctrinal point is in verse 2. When he met Asa, he said, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." The word, the phrase, seek God. The thought, the theme is 9 times in just 3 chapters, in chapter 14, 15, and 16, dealing with Asa's reign. But when in their distress, look at verse 4. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. He was found by them. This is the good news. This is it, friends. This is it right here. There it is. The worst of times and the best of times coexisting. There it is. The winter of despair and the spring of hope coexisting. This is the good news about what you're seeing right now. We've been praying for revival to take place, and sometimes answered prayer does not look like it should in our eyes. If I go back and revisit the 7.2 earthquake in 2010, and we look back on it, that was an answer to prayer. We were outgrowing the building where we're in, and you're not going to tear down a cinder block building with 45 feet high ceilings and just tear it down like that and build a builder. No, but we were praying that God would give us a bigger place, and what happened was a 7.2 earthquake hit. There were 2 earthquakes on Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead and then in Imperial Valley, 7.2, Easter Sunday. In those times, people will seek the Lord. They will find out. I want you to see this. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, do you see that? They find out that the nursery rhyme Humpty Dumpty is true. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's men and all the king's horses couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's why God's got to do it. So in their distress, they turned to God. Why? We got too many people turning to the government. But when they find out the government can't solve their problem, they're going to turn to the Lord. When they find out that the educational system cannot fix the problems we're facing today, they're going to turn to the Lord. This is what I'm telling you, and exactly what Gary was saying. We watch Fox News and we get angrier and angrier. But there's a remnant that understands the times we're in. There is a remnant that has been praying, and there is a remnant that's been interceding, and they're not seeing that. They're seeing this as an answer to prayer. What do you want prayer to look like? Yeah, we've been praying for a while. Let's go out on the street corner and just pray. Wait, no. Lord, fill every church on Easter and then keep it full. Keep the creasters in church, Lord. That's not revival. And in those times, you have to see what's going on. Distressed times are the prime soil for an awakening to spring forth. One of the great revivals that took place in this country was known as the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting that started by a man named Jeremy Lamphere. Some of you have read about it. If you've studied revivals in the past, you know about this one for sure. He rented a building, and on September 23rd, 1857, he called for the first prayer meeting, advertised it, went to pastors, told them, hey, come, we're going to have a prayer meeting, went all the way through the city and inviting Christians to a prayer meeting. So when it launched on that day, only 6 people showed up. But then all of a sudden, and what Jeremy realized was that, and the reason why he started this was because America was in an economic, political, and spiritual decline at that time. And that's why he started the meeting. But 6 people. He said, look, Lord, you gave me 6 people. We're going to be faithful. And then all of a sudden, the stock market crashed on October 10th, and all of a sudden, people started flocking to the prayer meeting. In fact, Within 6 months, there were 10,000 people gathering for prayer in New York City alone. Banks were collapsing. The railroads were collapsing. Unemployment was escalating. And the prayer meeting became so strong, it spread throughout the entire United States. And it was so well known that the New York Tribune devoted one whole issue, an entire newspaper. That'd be like the San Diego Union doing a whole issue just on the revival that was taking place. And that revival gave birth to the Third Awakening that we know. But how did it start? It started when times were distressed. It didn't start in the good times. I know, listen to me. People were tired of what was going on in this country, and so everyone said, Trump, Trump, he's our man. If anyone can do it, Trump can. But I was calling prayer meetings. I felt we needed to pray. You know, more people showed up at those Trump rallies than they did a prayer meeting. Now, I'm not against the policies that he put in place, but what I am against is when you trust in a man more than Jesus. When you actually believe that the guy you get elected is going to fix this country. That's why the prayer meetings didn't fill up. That's why people were more, let's go to a Trump rally, let's get all the vehicles and let's parade through town and everything else. And God all the time is saying, come back to me. Come back to me. And by the way, when Trump won, the churches didn't fill up. When there was a moment of peace, when there was a reprieve, when policies were being passed, abortion policies were being reversed, they were the right things from a Christian mindset. And I'm with Gary, I'm Republican, and I'll always vote Republican because the Democrats, and if you're Democrat, please don't be offended, but in California, they're destroying the state. They are. They are passing policies that are affecting our kids. They're affecting our families. They're affecting our school systems. This whole transgender thing. Listen to me. We have to recognize the times we're in right now. We are in a Romans 1 time period. If you read Romans 1, God turns the people over to their own passions. And in that chapter, three times it says he turned them over, he turned them over, he turned them over. The first time he turned them over to the lust of their heart, it says. The second time it says he turned them over to immorality. And the third time it says he turned them over to a debased mind. And if the church just complains about what's going on out there, we will miss the boat of what God wants to do. These are good things. We don't understand that at the same time God's wrath is being poured out, the same time God's grace is being poured out. And that's what I see happening now. I see it where we're getting closer and closer and closer to that moment where people are going to cry out to God. And he's always done that. He's always brought his disciplinary hand for good. He's always sent his judgments for good. And if you don't believe that his wrath and his grace are poured out at the same time, read the book of Revelation. It is the greatest revival that takes place, but most people know the book of Revelation as the most severe time of God's judgment. But in chapter 7, it says a multitude comes to the Lord. Innumerable out of the tribulation. And that's what we're seeing. Where these distressed times right now are so important. Listen to me. I want to finish with this. The call to God's leaders in those times. And I'll be quick, okay? But listen to me. Just follow me for one moment. The call to God's leaders. You know, history teaches a lot. That's why Azariah brings this up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He brings all of this up as a lesson, but he tells his leaders that this is what we're supposed to do. Number one, we're called to boldness. Look what he says in verse 7. But you take courage. You take courage. There is a call to boldness during this time that God's leaders have to stand up and speak what's true and what's right.
Amen.
You cannot capitulate to the culture. You cannot expect the world to love you. If they love you, you're in trouble. You cannot go after the applause of men. You have to go after the applause of God. And it is taking more and more boldness. Why? Why is he told to take courage? It tells you in the next verse, in verse 8, he's going to take down the idols. And people love their idols. People hold on to their idols. They don't want to release their idols. And it takes courage to confront the idolatry of our day. And you cannot sit back and you cannot not speak up. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. You have the truth. You have the truth. You have the light to shine on the darkness. Who cares what people think? I care what God thinks. He's the one that matters. You speak out against anything. If you're pro-Israel, if you're pro-family, if you're pro-life, whatever, if you're pro-Bible, you're going to get attacked. In January, I went to Israel. I went with a small, we love Israel. We love what God loves. And we went to Israel. I was invited by another group of pastors. There was about 10 of us that went over there. And really, the purpose of the trip was to, you know, show our support, show our love, and to see the tragedies that took place there. By the way, how many were here last year and heard Tim Delina's message on ask and receive, the in-between? That was such a powerful message that I realized I got a story and a story. If you've got ADD, forgive me for a moment. But Tim, I wanted to go up there and I wanted to tell Tim that your message really ministered to me. It really spoke to my heart. And I never got a chance. There were always people around him. He was crowded. It was crowded. So I just blew it off. Well, I'm in Jerusalem and I'm checking out of the hotel. And the same night I'm checking out of the hotel, he's checking in. And I said, Tim, and he goes, jumps back. And I said, Tim, man, and we connected there, and it was a beautiful thing. Back to Israel. Here it is. So we went to Israel. I went to two kibbutz. One was a city, Sadar, and we went to kibbutz Kfar Azah, that was one city and that was one kibbutz that was attacked on October 7th. And what we saw was tragic. How people can come against Israel at a time like this, whatever you agree, the timing is wrong. But, you know, we took pictures there and we took pictures. I took pictures with IDF soldiers. We had visited a camp that feeds a ton of soldiers, and 25,000, I think, meals a day they serve there. It's all volunteer. It's a beautiful thing what's happening there, what God's doing in the midst of all this. And so, you know, I posted a picture on Facebook there with the IDF, and when I got back to the Imperial Valley, you know, my wife comes in one morning, she shows me, she said, look, this was just texted. It was a picture of a social media post where our church came under attack for that. Our church was attacked just for that picture. And it said, Christ Community Church supports genocide. Don't go to Christ Community Church. And this was all over social media. I told my wife, I said, that stuff doesn't even bother me anymore. I mean, I'm Teen Challenge, born and bred. My spiritual father is David Wilkerson. You know the skinny white preacher that goes into gangland New York City and he see, the enemy wants you to back up, to shut up, and to give up. But God's calling you to pray up, study up, stand up, and speak up. Man, David, you're going to hear from Nikki Cruz tonight. The reason Nikki Cruz is able to speak to you about the things of God, because of a skinny white preacher that goes into gangland. And he's the one who taught us that if you got the Bible and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can go anywhere and do anything for his glory. And that's what we do. If you're armed with the Word of God and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, man, I'm telling you, God can use you. The only reason I'm able to tell you that today is because of a skinny white preacher going into gangland New York City. Because I'm a Teen Challenge product. If he never did it, where would I be? And I love Teen Challenge because they teach you, memorize the Bible. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what you need in this life. Listen to this. In those times, God's leaders are called to endurance. Look what he says. He says, but you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak. He's talking about endurance there. And some of your versions say something else, but the word is there in the Hebrew, yod, hand. Do not let your hands be weak. In other words, keep your hands to the plow. Keep moving forward. Stay the course. You know what I think of when I think of hands? I think of prayer to God, folding our hands. I think of praise to God. This is what we have to endure in more than anything. Amen. See, technique isn't going to fix this country. What's going to fix the country is God. Yeah. We need to endure in prayer. Some of you are tired of praying. You said, I've prayed for years and years and years for revival to come. And revival's never come. I want you to understand that in Revelation 5, our prayers are seen as in bowls of incense. Read it, and they're there, and it says they're the prayers of the saints, you and me. And that's why in Luke chapter 1, when the angel shows up to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, and says, look, you're gonna have a child. You're gonna give birth to a son, you're gonna call his name John. And Zechariah's like, wait a minute. We're old. That's why there's hope for me and you, honey. We can still have a child if the Lord's in it. But listen to me. We're too old. But you know what the angel said before he even told him those words? He said, your prayers have been heard. Whoa. Wait, they hadn't prayed for years for a son. They were in bowls of incense. God was getting ready to answer. See, your prayers don't fall to the ground when they're in the will of God. We need to endure more than anything in prayer. We need to keep interceding. We're the watchmen on the walls. We're the ones that stand between heaven and earth as intercessors. We're the ones. Let me just say this, and I'm going to close. The Welsh revival of 1904 was one of the most dramatic revivals that took place in the impact that it had on their culture. It had an effect on their population. It triggered revivals in several other countries. But the revival was ushered in by a man named Evan Roberts. And you know what was interesting about Evan Roberts was he would always be, from the time he was small, he believed in prayer. And his parents got concerned with him because he would be so alone in his room in prayer. And so he would leave dinner, wouldn't even eat, and he would go in and commune with the Lord. And he would pray for hours. And then, let me just say, he was contemplating the spiritual state of the Christian world, and he lamented that Christianity seemed to be such a failure. He said that night at 1 a.m, God woke him up. And he spent like 4 hours in prayer. And he said this continued for hours. It continued for days. And it continued for 3 months that he would wake up at like 1 a.m. He would pray. And he would be up for hours interceding with the Lord. And then he would go to sleep, and the Lord would wake him up at 9 a.m. And it wasn't uncommon for him to pray from 9 to 12. And after 3 months, all of a sudden in Welsh, there was this awareness of God. People started being aware of God in their churches. And all of a sudden, people were going to church when they weren't going to church before. And then he started having his own meetings. And he said that people would come in and he wouldn't say a word. Sometimes he would sit there in silence for an hour. And people would start crying. They would start weeping because the revival or the presence of God was that thick. And all of a sudden it spread. Listen to, how many of you heard of G. Campbell Morgan? He was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. Here's what he said, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, here's what he said about that revival. He said it as Pentecost continued. Without a single moment's doubt, he reported, the meetings are absolutely without order, characterized from the first to the last by the orderliness of the Spirit of God. There were organs, he continued, but silent. Ministers, but among the rest of the people, rejoicing and prophesying. Only there was no preaching. Yet the Welsh revival is the revival of preaching to Wales. Everybody is preaching, no order, and yet it moves from day to day with matchless precision, with the order of an attacking force. Morgan challenged Christians to discover the movement's principles. He said, let us listen for the Spirit, confess Christ, be absolutely at his disposal, get things out of the way for God. Your habit that you know is unholy, your method of business that will not bear the light of day, your unforgiving heart towards church members. But notice that revival was one of the people going out and preaching. And that's what hit him. And that's what God rewarded Evan Roberts with. The last thing is the promise of reward. That he says, for your work shall be rewarded. Hallelujah. And that's it. That there's always these promises of God that are attached to endurance, that are attached to perseverance. And sometimes we feel like our labor is in vain. Sometimes we feel like there's no fruit coming in from the fields. Sometimes we feel there's no fruit coming in from the trees. And we get discouraged. And some of us get depressed. And some of us even get distressed. Ron Brown was sharing with me, 50% of the ministers across the United States feel like quitting. Because of the division that COVID caused, because of the division in politics, because of the racial divide, everything else. But listen to me, I can't help but think how many have quit right before God was getting ready to bless. Some of you are here today and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not seeing the impact of ministry maybe because of that. Some of you are distressed. Some of you may even be depressed. But I want to encourage you today to stick with it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I had an associate pastor that said, we're leaky vessels. We're leaky vessels. In other words, what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of you need to get rid of the idols in your own life. Some of you need to lay that aside so you can see the glory of God again. I'm going to call the worship team forward, and here's what I want to do. We read the rest of the story. Idols came down, but the people committed again to the Lord. They committed themselves to the Lord, and there was rejoicing from that. Where's Swoop at? I want him. Here's what I'm calling you for today. If you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm calling you to come forward today. And I want to pray over you. I believe that God wants to fill many of you. And maybe there's idols that need to be taken down in your life. Maybe there's things that you've been allowing to go on way too long, that God's been calling you to put that habit down. God's been calling you to renounce that evil, even in your own home, because we need to prepare ourselves for what's coming down the pike, especially if you're from California. Let me pray. Lord, I pray for my friends today. I pray for those, Lord, who need a fresh filling of your Spirit, that they would act in faith and come forward believing that you will provide for them today everything that's lacking, that idols are going to come down, that repentance is going to take place, that you're even going to baptize some in the Holy Spirit. I believe, God, that you want to do so much more with your people, Lord, with your leaders. There are leaders in churches right now, listen to me. There are leaders that are departing the truth. They're leading many astray. And it's because they're not filled with the Spirit. They're capitulating to the culture. And yet God has called us to be that light. And it doesn't matter how young or old you are, God is always willing. God always refills. He always keeps his promises. He will fill you with the Spirit of God if you cry out to him today. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to cry out to the Lord today. Lift your hands with me today. Look, you know what? Listen to me. Look at me, please. You know what raised hands are? It is. It's surrender. If you've seen those old B Western movies, you know how they all turn out. Somebody robs a train, they end up in a hideout, sheriffs surround them, and they say, come out with your hands up. And they surrender. And that's what we do today. We're surrendering to the Lord, but we're also reaching to heaven.
Hallelujah.
In the same spirit that the woman with the issue of blood pushed through the crowd to touch the hem of the garment, to find what she was looking for, the healing in her life. I believe God's going to heal hearts right now. Listen, if you've got bitterness in your heart, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart that quenches the Spirit, if somebody's offended you, cut it loose today. Let it go today. You're worth too much in the kingdom of God. You don't need to surrender your heart to Satan anymore. Give it to the Lord today. Give it to the Lord today. As you lift your hands, I'm going to pray before they sing. Lord, God Almighty, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Lord God, your promises are true. And Lord, I believe that you're going to fill many with the Spirit of God today. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. God, I pray as your word was unsheathed that your Spirit was unleashed. And Lord God, that you would drive out idolatry. That as they say, Lord, have your way in my heart. God, I open my heart to you. I'm turning from the idols in my life, Lord. I'm laying down bitterness. I'm laying down unforgiveness. Lord, the sin of people pleasing, I'm pushing that aside. Lord, you're the one I care about. Lord, I want to please you. I want to please your heart. So today, Lord, as people have come forward, unleash your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, do a work today. God, there are leaders here that are going to be reignited with the passion of Jesus, a passion for preaching, a passion to serve the Lord like they've never served him before. Oh, God, we love you. God, we surrender to you today. As Swoop leads us, I want you to just stay and I want you to have a moment with the Lord. I want you to bask in his presence. There's nothing like what Francis said, there's nothing like the presence of God. What Ron Brown preached on, that the veil was ripped, we can go into the Holy of Holies and stay there. Lord, we come into the Holy of Holies today. The veil's been ripped. We stand in your presence now. We ask that you have your way with your people, Lord. Every single person that acted in faith, that came forward, that said, Lord, I want more of you. I want more of you, Lord. Say that with me. I want more of you, Lord. Jesus, I love you. I want to talk about you, Jesus. I want to proclaim your name, Jesus. You are the name above all names. Lord, we reach up to heaven today. We open up our hearts, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way.